we always seem to study the book of Genesis looking about what is happening in the lives, and we can't get past that. But the point and everything of the way we are studying the book of Genesis in this class, at this go-around, is to see what God is doing. We miss that. Because in every chapter and every lesson that is presented in this book, God is showing us what he approves of and what he disapproves of. God is showing us what we can do to be in his will and please him, and what we can do to be totally out of his will, away from him, and that he is disgusted with us or he is pleased with us. Every major doctrine of the Bible, the seeds of those doctrines are planted in the book of Genesis. We have seen all of the major doctrines already in chapters 1 through chapters 11. We are now past those chapters, but those doctrines are now beginning to be fleshed out as the stories continue. So as we pick up in last week's lesson, from last week's lesson, I should say, chapter 12 is where we were. Chapter 12, Abram's father has just died at 205 years old. The year is 2069 years after the creation of Adam. Remember, we are running the timeline with all the dates and all the years, with all the information that's given to us. We are not speculating anything. We are putting down exactly what the scripture says, and we're counting these dates going forward. It just so happens, just so you'll know, that when we get to the end of Genesis, I'm going to do some summing up for you by going to the book of Exodus, by going to the book of Kings, lining everything up and going all the way to Nebuchadnezzar destroying the temple. At that point, we have a firm date that is accepted by everyone for the date of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. With that, we can turn backwards then and run the dates backward to see when Adam was created. So I'm being very careful with y'all that all the dates, I don't want to make it too confusing, so I'm not throwing those dates in right now. We're still in this line, as with all these lessons, of from the day of Adam's creation until we get all the way through the book of Genesis. We pick up these dates and we know where they are so that we know exactly what is going on, the timeline, where God is and where God's moving, and exactly how long it's been. So there's no doubt in it, okay, because of the scripture. So chapter 12 last week. Terah was 205 when he died. Abram was Abram was age 75. And the Lord calls Abram out of Haran. Haran is way up here off the Euphrates River, and says, since his father's died, it's time for him to move to the promised land. And we know now the story because we studied last week. He comes down to Shechem and he pauses. It takes 28 days to get there. More than likely, there was a new moon day, which they worshiped the day of the new moon, giving a worship time to the Lord because it's the new moon coming up. And that's going to be all in the Mosaic law and all the way through to Jesus' day. That when the new moon occurred, there was always a time of worship of the Lord. Then 3 days later, probably a Sabbath occurs, and they stop in Bethel Ai, and they build another altar. And then after that, they're still journeying because the Lord has not told them to stop yet. And they went all the way down into Egypt, and that had that whole fiasco with Pharaoh and with Sarah. And Pharaoh made Abram exceedingly rich whenever he finally realized that the last thing he did was take Sarai into his harem to be a wife, where she would be oiled up, and she would be fed certain and lathered up and fed certain foods so that her body would be nice and smooth, so that when she has the time with the king or the time with the Pharaoh 1 year later, she will be soft to the touch and all that. Now, that's not speculation. That's customs. That is the custom. If you want to read about that, go to Persia, go to the book of Esther and read about the harems and what they did. We have that there. We have it other places too, but the big story that tells us the whole thing is over the book of Esther. And all these kings had the same thing going on. Abram has left there. He's ended up from Egypt. He's been ushered out of the country by Pharaoh's soldiers because Pharaoh has realized that all these plagues are coming upon his land. And the last thing he did was bring Sarai in. And he realizes, because they were very superstitious people, that it had to be Sarai. And so Sarah is taken back to Abram. Abram has all these flocks. He has all these herds that have been given to him by Pharaoh. And he has all these maid servants and all these male servants. And Pharaoh doesn't want any of them. He doesn't want any of them. He wants them out of the land. And he is so superstitious that if he keeps anything that he has given to Abram, he fears that the plagues will still continue on Egypt. And he doesn't want to have anything to do with it. So Abram is ushered out of the land back to the brook of Egypt, which is the dividing line between Egypt and what we will call now the Promised Land or the Canaanite land. And by the way, the Canaanites and the Egyptians, the Merizams, is who they are. They're cousins. Actually, they're cousins by way of two brothers. Ham had sons that filled the area. Put was one of them. Put is in the area just west of Egypt. We know that today as the area that Gaddafi controlled while he was still alive. Then Mizraim was another son of Ham, who is Egypt, in the delta of Egypt, and there along the Nile River, there's just beautiful, just really plush, green, the whole nine yards. If you look any Google Maps, you see you've got this desert, but around the Nile area, Nile River, it is just plush and green. Lower below Mizraim, you have Cush. And Cush is the Ethiopians. But Cush was a larger family when the Tower of Babel happened, and some of Cush went over to be part of India. And then you have Canaan. Canaan's the last of the sons, and he is settled in what we call the Promised Land. But it's not the Promised Land yet. It's fixing to be. When we get to chapter 15, it's going to become the Promised Land because it's promised as a covenant to Abram in chapter 15. But right now, when Abram is there in the land, it's controlled by the descendants of Canaan, the Canaanites. And we have bukus of sons of Canaan. Canaan had a son that he named Canaan. Got that? Okay. Remember? So it's a son named after Canaan. Then we've got Perez, we've got Hit, we got Hiv, we've got Amor, we've got Amma, we've got Am, we've got Kin, we've got Kinzi, we've got, I mean, just the names go on and on and on. Just on and on and on. Bukus of these areas. And all these sons spread out amongst all this area that today we call it the Promised Land. And they had their tribal areas. And Abram is right in Bethel Ai. Bethel's not the name yet. We learned that last week. Bethel will not become the name of this place until Jacob comes there and builds an altar and a house to the Lord and names it Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Right now, its real name is Luz, but the Bible is so good because it wants to tell us where it is. We know the name Bethel. We know where that is. And so the Lord, instead of telling us it's Luz, which we'll find out later in the book of Genesis, we know it's Bethel, so we know where it is. Bethel's on one little hill about 2 miles over is Ai. Bethel is this wonderful, beautiful hill with lots of good things and wonderful place to pasture your sheep and everything. And Ai is where all the trash and heap is. It's a trash heap. And in between the two, Abram, last week in the story, built an altar to the Lord before he went to Egypt. And he comes back to that place and he calls upon the name of the Lord. That is such a great witness to us. Such a great witness. Because we need to understand that in all of our lives, when we come to worship the Lord, on one side we have a wonderful thing to come into, for instance, His sanctuary here at Sagemont Church and the altar to worship the Lord. But we also have to remember, just over our backs on the other side is the trash heap of life that we have to go back to. And so we should make sure that we come to this place as a safe place to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and leave the trash behind. What kind of trash? The home life with the spouse who doesn't believe in the Lord. The home life with the kids who are rebellious. The personal life of the doctors telling you there's cancer inside of you. The struggle that you're having in a relationship with someone like your mother or someone like that you're having to take care of, or a father who's just being obstinate and stubborn. The trash of life. The trash. But when we come to the altar of the Lord, it's a time for us to come and worship and pull all that behind for just a moment. And we find now throughout the rest of Abram's life, even when he becomes Abraham, that he has to have these moments where he stops to worship the Lord. And the Lord requires in Abram's life that it happens every Sabbath, and that he requires it every time there's a new moon. It's going to stretch out even more than that over Abram's life as we go through the book of Genesis. And that's going to prepare everything so that nothing new comes really to us in the book of Exodus with the giving of the law to Moses. There's nothing new there. Oh, we think it's new because the first time we see it in a list, but it's not new because we can see it in the stories that have come in the book of Genesis over the past 2,650 years that goes from Genesis chapter 1 to the death of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. Everything's there. I'm going to show you a couple of them today and a whole lot next week. Well, so in chapter 12, we ended that. And then today we're looking at Genesis chapter 13. So remember here, we're in year 2,069 years after the creation of Adam. Chapter 13, we've got the story of Abram and Lot, and they have to separate. By the way, the name Luz means to separate. We call it Bethel, but its real name at that time was Luz, and it's where Abram and Lot are going to separate from. Lot's going to go to Sodom. Abram's going to go move on down eventually to Hebron after this happens. Then in chapter 14, Abram is going to have to go rescue Lot from four kings who were four of the most powerful kings in the world of the Babylonian kingdom at the time. Don't think about the Babylonian kingdom as the Babylonian empire. The two are different. They are separated by the Assyrian empire. Along the way, one of these lines of these five kings is going to assert its power over the other king, Hammurabi, and going to form the Assyrian Empire. And then we're going to go to the Babylonian Empire that Nebuchadnezzar and his father started. Actually, his father started it, but Nebuchadnezzar was the general for him that was conquering everybody. And then Nebuchadnezzar becomes the king that conquers everybody. But it's four kings from the area of Babel, and five kings who are Canaanite kings. That's next week's lesson. And then in chapter 15, we're going to the covenant to Abram of heirs and land from the Lord. And involved in that becomes the mistake, the Hagar mistake, the Hagar story, where Abram has been promised heirs and promised a land. And Sarah says, I'm old, I've had no kids, so I have a handmaiden that, by the way, I received when I was in Egypt, who was taking care of her and assigned to her in the harem. And Pharaoh didn't want anything to do with her because she was tainted, because it might continue the plagues, because that's the superstition of where it was. And so the Hagar story comes over. And then in Genesis chapter 16, we have the birth of Ishmael to Hagar. And Abram is 86 years old. It's the year 2,080 years after the creation of Adam. We have an 11-year time clock here that these three things have to happen in between this time. I'm presenting this to you today because I'm going to present it to you again next week. And here's the reason why. This is not a small group of folks that's going around. In next week's lesson, when Abram goes to rescue Lot, we are going to find out that Abram had 318 fighting men in his household. They're not relatives of his. He has no children. They're not heirs. He has no children of his own. And we find out that these are men who were born in his house, or the house that he controlled, while they were in Haran. You follow me? Okay, fighting men were 20 years of age and older throughout the entire Bible. There's nothing new here either. So these fighting men, 318, that's going to happen in next week's lesson, were born in the house or under the control of Abram while he was still in Haran. And he didn't leave Haran until Genesis 12, 2069, at the age of 75. And when we get to this point, has only been 11 years, which means those 318 men had to be born previous to Abram leaving Haran. And fortunately, the scripture tells us they were born in Haran. So 318 men. I want you to think about this. Some of those were brothers. Because if a woman was able to have children back then, she usually had somewhere in the neighborhood of four girls and four boys, or some mixture like that. So if 318, there's a possibility that there are, if they were barren, they had none. That's, you know, that's pretty easy to say, okay? But if they were able to have children, they would have somewhere in the neighborhood of eight kids. By the way, nothing's changed today. What's the goal of Muslims with every wife? To have eight kids, okay? They really want eight boys, and they will keep trying until they have eight boys. And if one wife can't have boys, they will get up to four wives to have eight boys per wife, and that's the average. And by the way, if those four wives cannot have eight boys, then they will hire four more wives, even today, all over the world in Muslim countries, for those men to have four more boys at least that really like eight to make their clan, their family bigger. And then after the women have had the extra four, the last four wives, they are paid off and they go back to do something else. That's the faith today that's there in Islam. Okay, so what I'm trying to say is now we got 318, if half of those had moms and dads, which all of them had moms and dads, but if half of them were brothers, just say that, and had sisters along the way, you follow me, we've got at least 600 people who are following Abram around, at least 600, that came out of Haran. Probably that's a low number, maybe not, but it's a low number. But we have to understand, Lot also has a whole crew of folks that are born in his house also, which is the reason why back in chapter 13, where we are today, they have to separate. It's a whole bunch of folks. No wonder when they went to Egypt in chapter 12, Pharaoh looks at all those folks and go, boy, that's a bunch of mouths to feed. We barely give them some sheep and some herd and some people to herd and to help them, which is exactly what happened. So they have landed back, and all that has to happen in an 11-year period. So we're now back to chapter 13. They've landed back at the end of the last lesson. They've landed back in Bethel Ai, and they've been there for a little while, not very long, but in a year, whatever. Remember, they've done all this other stuff within 6 months to 9 months. Verse 5 says, now Lot, who went with Abram, went where with Abram? To Egypt. You got it, to Egypt. He went with him out of Haran and went all the way through Shechem to Bethel, down to Egypt, and back to Bethel Ai. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, and their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. Time out. Okay, now back to what I just told you. In next week's lesson, Abram is going to have to go rescue Lot. And this is all within this 11-year period. Abram's going to have to go rescue Lot. Lot is going to have in his house in Sodom a wife and two daughters. But the two angels that are protecting him and his family say, "Where are the rest of your family?" And he says, "I have other daughters and sons-in-laws." And so the two angels tell Lot to go and warn them. Lot goes to his daughters and sons-in-law's houses and begs them to come with them, but they think he is, and the scripture uses the word joking. They don't go. Okay, now, the two daughters that are with him are old enough to bear children. You follow me here? So they're more, we're here in the middle of this time somewhere, so they had to have been born to Lot prior to coming out of Haran. So Lot is married before he leaves Haran. So Abram didn't only take Lot, his nephew, he took Lot, his Lot's wife, and he took Lot's daughters, and he took Lot's son-in-laws, and they went to Egypt with them, and they came back to Bethel Ai, and now we've got this problem going on because the herdsmen of Lot are not getting along with the herdsmen of Abram. Verse number 7 says, "And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock." And I always stop. I used to stop when I was a kid. You know, we all get this urge whenever we accept the Lord that we're going to read the Bible through and we're going to be Bible scholars immediately. Didn't we? Yeah. So you started at the beginning of Genesis. And probably by the time you got to chapter 13, you're going, ooh. And I did. I did too. How can these people live so long on all this earth? And how, I mean, you've got these questions. And then we have these statements like this that comes up next. "Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land." Yeah, who were the Perizzites and who were the Canaanites? And I'm going, that sure messed up that story. So if God wrote this, my English teacher would teach God that you don't just throw something like that in to mess up a story. Because I used to chase rabbits all the time, just like I do in your class here today with y'all. Chase these rabbits. Nothing new. I just chase them where they connect a whole lot better. And my teacher would mark something out and go, "That has nothing to do with what you're writing. Why'd you?" And I remember as an 11-year-old saying, "What in the world does that mean?" Well, first of all, remember I told you that Canaan, the son of Ham, had a son that he named Canaan. So that's the tribe of the son named Canaan. Perez, another son of Canaan, was a tribe of the Perizzites. Perizzites, okay? Now we got other tribes. We got Amor, we got the Hivites, we got the Hittites. Those are all sons of Cain. Canaan, that are spreading out with their families and populating the land of Canaan. What in the world is Abram saying here? What is he saying? Well, first of all, we have to understand this. Abram's not a small group of folks. This is a large group of folks. We find out next week's lesson, as I already told you in this week's lesson, there's at least 318 fighting men born in the household prior to leaving Haran. Well, 318 is not a small clan that you're trying to bed down in tents and keep enough. Do you know how much food 318 men eat? And then they got their wives and their children. This is a large group. Basically, you really probably, I said 600. You could probably take 318 and multiply it times 3 and be closer to the amount of people that's there. This is a whole bunch of potluck dinners. This is a whole bunch of meat that's having to be sacrificed every day or killed for the food. This is a whole bunch of rice and beans and corn or whatever they had back in those days, of wheat and barley and everything that they're having to make for bread. And around Abram and Lot and their families, their households, the Canaanites and the Perizzites are living in the land. We do know this. The Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Kenites and the Amorites and the all of those kiddos of Ham worshipped many gods. They had a god for everything. And Lot and Abram are there in the land where the Canaanites, about 3 miles to the west of them, and the Perizzites who owned the land where they were sitting, they were watching them. These mono god worshipers, these one god worshipers. So what is Abram's deal? Verse 8. Then Abram said to Lot, aren't you so glad the scriptures answer our questions? Please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Now, they were not brothers. And he's meaning we're related. We're related. Lot is Abram's nephew. But we're brothers. We're related. We worship the same God. We think the same theology. We do everything the same. Let's don't have strife. So the Canaanites and the Perizzites see the strife among us. Let's keep our arguing and our bitterness towards each other where that we have a good witness in the world. Let's don't show the world that we're as ugly and nasty as they are. Let's don't do that. Let's keep it among the family. Abram has every right to say to Lot's herdsmen, because Abram is the leader, y'all need to straighten up your act and you need to get on board, and we will have none of this strife that's going between our herdsmen. And he has every right to say that to his herdsmen and every right to say that to Lot's herdsmen. Every right. Because Abram is the leader. But evidently, from the context of this passage, Abram is not the assumed leader of all the people, because there's people following Lot and there's people following Abram. And it's not going to take us very long to realize evidently Lot has a problem. Lot has a sin problem in his life. Lot is not as close to the one God and Lord as Abram is. You would think that he's the nephew. You know, I have people who call me, moms and dads, who call me and say, you know, my child is going to this school. Can you write them a letter of recommendation? I know the mom and dad real well. So therefore, I guess you could say, I know what tree the fruit has fallen off of. But I don't know the fruit. How long has the fruit been laying on the ground? The fruit may be there long enough that, behold, it stinketh and it's rotten. And just because you're a righteous mother and daddy does not mean that you have righteous kids. Now, if I know the kid, I can write it. But if I don't know the kid, I can't write it. I don't know the kid. Just because Abram was Lot's uncle doesn't mean that Lot has a clear and pure and holy and godly mind. And we'll know that because of where he chooses to live. Chooses to live. Do you choose to live in a trash heap? Or do you choose to live in a place that's clean and holy? Do you choose to live in a place where on the televisions every day the nastiest, filthiest words are being spoken? Or do you have your TV fixed like mine where nothing for anyone over the age of 13 can play? Our TV comes up and says, this exceeds the limits which you have set. Why? Because I don't want that filth and stuff in my house. I don't want it in my house. I'm not going to listen to it. If you want to say those type of words from in my house, I have told my family that they need to go outside. One day, just as an example, my wife's extended family was there and they were having trouble. Her brother was having trouble with one of his sons. And his son in my house was spewing the most foul language that I'd ever heard. And this happened back in the time when I'd fallen down in Danbury and I'm in bed and I am hyped up on all those pain medicines. The leg is still out of socket, but I got news for you. When I heard that going on, I got out of my bed and made it through the door of my bedroom and around the corner, and I looked at that nephew of mine and I said, called him by name, and I said, you have one or two of two choices. You may treat my house with respect and put away the filth in your mouth and the filth that's in your heart, or you may leave right now. And I turned around and got back in bed. 2 days later, he was still there. But you know what? It brought an end to it. I choose a way for my house to be. I choose not to live in the filth of the house that he lives in. Married and lives in a filthy house because that's the house he's created. Where does Lot end up? We're going to find out. The reason why Abram did not want the herdsmen to quarrel is because of the witness. The witness to those multi-God worshipers who needed to know the one and the true God. Verse 9 says, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. If to the right, then I will go to the left. Now, Abram's in charge. He has every right to say, Lot, you go on over there and plant your folks over there, and I'm going to stay right here. Or I'm going to go right over there, and you can stay right here. Abram has that authority, but he doesn't do it that way. He allows Lot to make his own choice. Now, if Abram had said to Lot, you will go on down over there to the Jordan River Valley and find one of those towns that are down there on the Jordan River Valley for you to live in or live around, and then what happens to Lot occurred, then it's Abram's fault what happened to Lot, because Abram sent Lot there to live. But no, that's not the way it is. Lot gets to make the choice, and he looks down from Bethel Ai, and he looks down to the Jordan River, and he sees how plush it is around the Jordan River. I've taken that blue river and I've put the green around it to show how plush it is, just like over at the Nile River. And he looks over at it and he decides he is going to go there. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Well, here we go. They are in Bethel Ai. Lot looks to the east. He likes what he sees. And he goes over there and he says, oh my, this is like the plushness of the garden of the Lord, like it was also down in Egypt. all the way to Zoar, and we know exactly where Zoar is. Do you notice there's no Dead Sea here in this picture? You notice there's no Dead Sea? Because the Lord is telling us that this was before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And by the way, it's not just Sodom and Gomorrah as we get down to the story. It's going to be Sodom, Gomorrah, Admon, and Zeboim. Zoar actually is going to be in the list, but when we get there, when the Lord begins to destroy those four cities, Lot begs with the two angels saying, we can't make it that as far as we need to get. And he pleads with the two angels not to destroy Zoar, so if they can get to Zoar, which is up on a hill south of where the Dead Sea is, then if they, the Dead Sea's not there yet, but if they can get to Zoar, will those two angels not destroy Zoar? We're going to find this in the lesson coming up 2 weeks from now, I think 3 weeks from now. When that happens, we get there, will you protect us? And so the two angels agree not to destroy Zoar. Okay, I've got a little dotted lines around here where the Dead Sea should be. I want to pull that over here to this example. Here is the Jordan River going all the way down to Zoar, and it is plush and it is green. Lot is going to go straight over, and he's going to come on down, and he's going to pitch his tent outside of Sodom. Now, let me tell you something, and I'll show this to you next week. Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim are all on the west side of the river. You say, how do we know they are on the west side of the river? In next week's lesson, we're going to learn that the four kings are to come down on the left side, on the east side of the river, and they're going to destroy some towns right through here before they turn and come back and meet those kings on the west side of the river. Had those towns been on the east side of the river, the four kings would have destroyed them coming down this way. Those kings have to be on that side of the bank because that's where they're going to meet them, to meet these five kings, including the king of Zoar, are going to meet the four kings from the Babylonian area to fight them in battle. Okay. Now, for those of you who know and have been there, you've been to the Dead Sea. When the Dead Sea is finally created, it will be created the year of Isaac's birth. Okay, that's when it's going to be created. The Dead Sea, when it finally occurs, the Dead Sea at its length is 31 miles, and at its widest point, the Dead Sea is 9 miles wide. And these towns fit inside of the Dead Sea. You say, well, how can those towns fit inside that small little area of the Dead Sea that you've been there to look at that's 31 miles long and 9 miles at its widest? I want to give you a perspective on that. We are 33 miles from Galveston Seawall. We're right here where we are. We're 33 miles. So let's go down 45, 2 miles, and pick up Webster. You got it? From Webster to Galveston, we have Webster, League City, Dickinson, Lamarck, Bayou Vista, Tiki Island, and Galveston at the seawall. All towns that are basically and are within the 31-mile range and are basically within the 9-mile spread at the widest. You see that? Well, we're just talking about villages. We're not talking about cities that actually have McDonald's and Jack in the Box and car dealerships and all that type of stuff. We're just talking about villages and tents. So it fits, you see? And we're not talking about this many cities. We're only talking about this many cities. By the way, Hebron, where Abram is going to move, is just 20 miles west there of the Jordan River. And it sits on a place where you can look that way and see, and Abram is going to be able to see the smoke rising when the Lord finally comes and hits this place with meteorites and brimstone and with fire and makes it the lowest place on the earth. But for right now, it is so well watered and it's beautiful all the way to Zoar. Well, you can't get to Zoar without coming from the north without going through the Dead Sea. and the Dead Sea wasn't there at that point in time. And so after Lot looked up his eyes, he picked it, and he went that way, and Abram remained in Bethel, Ai, between Bethel and Ai, for just a short time. Verse 12 says, and Abram settled there in the land of Canaan. He just stayed where he was, and Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. And then the Lord says this, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. The word sinners, there's the word Chatham in Hebrew. It means miss the mark. That's the one we all know. The word wicked there is means break apart. What that word wicked means is that's what the people do who do not listen to the Lord. They break apart the moral and righteous will of God. We're going to find out when we get there that Sodom and Gomorrah, Abnon and Zeboim are going to be destroyed by the Lord because of one specific sin that is named. One specific sin. Now, we're all sinners. And y'all can't even get out of here without sinning before it's time to go. I promise you. You're going to say something wrong to somebody. You're going to do something. We are naturally sinners saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're sinners still. But for these four cities, the book of Genesis is going to tell us exactly the reason why they're destroyed. And they're destroyed for one specific sin that they are all doing. You'll have to wait till we get there to talk about that. So here, the men of Sodom are wicked exceedingly. Why does Lot stop with his folks outside of a place where the men are exceedingly wicked and sinners? Why? Why in the world does anyone stop at a place where you know the food is going to be bad? Why do you stop at a place where you know they have slime in the ice machine? Because the news report has told us. Why do you stop somewhere where they are overrun with roaches unless you like that type of protein? Why in the world? Why do you stop where the people are, you can see the kitchen and they're handling the meat and the chicken and everything all together at the same time, and they haven't washed their hands. They've still been working on the car and they got greasy hands and they come in to work in the kitchen. Why would anyone stop at a place like that? Why would anyone stop and make his clan and his group stop at the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and Abnon and Zebulun and Zoar unless he likes it? Unless he likes it. Unless he likes it. Friday. Ma'am, why are you down at that place in that part of town? And the answer was, that's my kind of people. Perfect example. That's my kind of people. You like the filth. Lot's got a problem. Lot has a real problem. And if it wasn't for the pleading of the Lord, Scripture will even tell us that the Lord remembered Abram, and that is the reason why he saved Lot. It had nothing to do with Lot. It had everything to do with Abram and the righteousness and the begging. Lord, if just 40 are the righteous men, will you save the city? Yes, for 40 men I will. If just 30, by the way, well, yes for 30. If 20, yes for 20. If 10, yes, even 10, and the Lord departs, because the Lord knows there's not 10 there. And Lot is not one of the righteous men. He's not. Verse 14 says, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that so that if anyone can count the number of the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise and walk about the land through its length and breadth, and I will give it to you. You know, it's interesting that we have to understand the Lord did not present this blessing to Abram until Lot was gone. Until Lot was gone. Helping Hand's secret. Along the way in Helping Hand's, requests come from people. That we should not help. It is not God's will for us to help them. And we will say to them, based on what is given Sunday morning, this coming Sunday, through the offerings to this ministry is what we can help. Because basically the budget amount of our budget covers our trucks and our fuel and our gas and our trash dump of all the stuff we pick up that we have to put in a 40-yard dumpster and take to the landfill. Stuff that stinks. Stuff that's no good for anybody. Stuff that smells like cat and dog and all sorts of animal fluids that have been left on the furniture. And they're asking for money or whatever, and I've got them on the list. And I'm seriously considering, as a witness to them, trying to do something for them. As a witness. But it's not God's plan for us to do it. And so Sunday comes. And Sunday goes. And sometimes not one penny is given to Helping Hands. And so I get to call those people on Tuesday and say, I'm so sorry, I wanted to help, but the funds were not there for Sunday. Sometimes I go ahead and say this, and this is how I really know if God's in control. I'll say, you don't have to do anything else. I am going to keep you in the queue. I'm going to keep you in the system, and I will call you again next week to see if the Lord has provided. Sunday comes, and not a drop to drink. So I call them back the next Tuesday and I say, I am so sorry, but even this Sunday, we received not one penny. Therefore, I must say to you, I am not going to be able to help you this week. The next Sunday comes, and you would think that Niagara Falls had come our way because of the gush of donations that come our way. Now most people would say you need to call them back up and say, now I can help you. But see, that's not how it works. God always provides for the need before the need. And He blesses you after you've made a firm decision. Lot, figure out which way you want to go and go and separate from us, so that our witness will be in place and that the people are around us do not see us arguing. And away he goes. And what happens to Abram? Abram, as far as you can see and everything you can see, it's Niagara Falls gushing upon Abram. It's the first of the covenants that come to him. It's the seed being placed a second time in Abram's life, because he did it when it came out of Haran, and now he's doing it again, and then finally when we get over to chapter 15, he's going to do it for real. I mean, he shows him what he is, and he tells him, and he tells him the boundaries and everything. But here he says, you're going to have kiddos, and you're going to have heirs, and there are going to be so many to inhabit this land that you can't even count them. Verse 18. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. You'll see there in the map, Hebron is 24 miles south of what we call today Jerusalem. It's 20 miles from the center of the Dead Sea, which was the Jordan River at that point in time. It's 34 miles from Bethel Ai, which is 10 miles north of Jerusalem. Abram moves on down there to Hebron, to the Oaks of Mamre. I'm thankful that the Lord told us it was Hebron, because if he didn't tell us it was Hebron, because Hebron's going to become the capital of David's kingdom when he's made king after Saul has died for 7 years, 7.5 years. So the Oaks of Mamre, the scripture is so good because he tells us where it is. It's in Hebron. And Mamre was a Canaanite. He actually had two brothers also. Mamre, the word means to the grazing land, or it means the place of feeding. So just let me go ahead and give you the example, because that word comes over to us. When the child is born, that child is put up to the grazing land, or the place of feeding, from the mammary glands of the mother. This is an incredible place. This is an incredible place for Abram. It is huge enough and wealthy enough with all of what the abundance of what it has to feed the Canaanites and to feed Abram and his clan and all that are there. In fact, Abram is going to make another move, but Hebron is really his home. Do you know how we know Hebron's his home? Because even though he's going to go down to Gerar, and he's going to have all that issue with Abimelech, which is going to come up in a couple of lessons here, when Sarah dies, where does he go? He goes back to Mamre, his friend, and he buys a cave that belongs to Mamre. It's the first time he owns any land that he's paid for in the Promised Land. It's the only land that he owns. It's the only land owned by any of his descendants until they come back from Egypt and take it and possess it. It's owned by the Canaanites until that time. Abram goes to Mamre. He buys this cave, and he overpays for this cave. The average price to have a funeral today starts at about $13,000. By the time you do the casket, the embalming, the service, the buying the plot, the opening and the closing and all that per person. Well, with that in mind, when we get to that point where Abram is buying the cave for Sarah, who has died, Abram basically pays about $5 million in today's dollars for that cave back then. He well overpays for the cave, so that no one could ever say that Mamre gave him anything. Neither is he going to let the king of Sodom give him anything in next week's lesson. Abram is going to be buried in that cave. Isaac is going to be buried in that cave. Rebekah is going to be buried in that cave. Jacob is going to be buried in that cave. Joseph is going to be buried in that cave, along with his wives. Jacob is going to have one of his wives. Laban is going to be buried there. Kids are going to be buried there. It's a special place. Even if they have to get Pharaoh's permission to leave Egypt to go bury them in that cave in Hebron, it's a special place. And for Abram's earthly body, it truly is his home from here on out, even though he's going to go make another altar in another place. Well, with that, we're going to pick up next week, and we're going to find these four Semite kings, which are very interesting. I actually have next week's lesson here in front of me. It's already printed. There's an interesting thing. There's a stone that's in the British Museum that has all the names of the four Babylonian kings with the areas identified for us that match exactly what's in the Bible. It's a clay unbaked tablet that has the names of those kings on it, so we know the story is a true story from external sources. It's going to be a great lesson next week. Don't miss it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word. to listen to what you're trying to say to us, to make the application for our lives. In your name, amen and amen.